Let's just pray together. Reach out your hand towards Keith if you feel that you can do that, just to identify. Lord, we just thank you for your men and women who are faithful to listen to you and who speak to us in your name. And so we ask, Lord, that you will fill Keith with your Holy Spirit, that you will give him a peace in your presence, so that he will be able to deliver wholeheartedly what it is that you've put in his heart to share. And we ask you, Lord, to open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you're speaking through him. Lord, let any words which are not of him, anything which would get in your way, fall to the ground. But Lord, let every word which is of you that comes through him this morning just pierce us to the heart and change us and transform us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bless you. Got your mic, okay.
Is that switched on? No?
Hang on. Let's have a look. Have you switched the red button? There we are. Press the red button there. That's on there.
Can you hear me? One, two, three. Yeah, that's brilliant. Thank you so much. Colin, thank you so much for the welcome. And I just so really appreciated the time of worship this morning. Well, one of the things I've learned over the years is that when you lead a church and you lead a fellowship, it's ever so easy to go into work mode, like when it comes to service times on a Sunday. And I was just sharing it with two of the guys that are working with me through in Bishop Briggs. So they were saying, we just feel that it's not our church. We can never get to worship. And just a word to all leaders here, whether you're, I was going to say full time, but all Christians should be full time. But you know, whether you don't have a proper job or whether you're a small group leader or have some degree of responsibility in the church, your first and primary responsibility is to worship God. You know, and actually I've discovered that all the administration, all the organisation, all that person that's distracted over there or sitting on the edge, the Holy Spirit's quite capable of taking care of that. The most important thing that we've got to offer is our worship to God, and we must do that. And I want to thank you for helping me to worship this morning and being so much part of that. I really, really appreciated that this morning. I had a picture. Whenever I come here, I seem to get prophetic words. I just had a couple of pictures, and the first was, and I'm sorry about this, Dave, because you're the architect, aren't you? But I just saw a brick wall at the back, and as the doors were open, there was this kind of a noise and a hubbub out in the back, and people were kind of, they weren't even spectators. They were like people at a football match that have gone for their pie at half time. You know, and there was a whole different world going on out there. And then outside the door again, it was like people weren't even at the match. And I just had this tremendous sense that God, as you were worshipping this morning, was just taking the bricks down. And actually what God was wanting to do, I was brought up in a time where evangelists, it was always about being out there and running and grabbing people from out there and bringing them in here. Well, I've just got a sense that, I mean, I think that's not a very good model of evangelism anyway, but I've just got a sense that this morning that God's wanting to tear down the walls. So there's less of an out there and an in here presence. And actually God's wanting to bring his presence to the streets, to the marketplace. God's wanting to bring his presence to your foyer. And I just think it'd be wonderful, whatever you do with this building, if whatever you do at the front kind of reflects that, the openness of God, the welcomeness of God. That not of them and us, but the God, I am with you. And that's brilliant. And just one other thought before I get into the... I think it was a guy. I just had a picture of a guy with black curly hair. And you this morning were a spectator. And God was saying to you specifically... I'm looking around to see if there are any guys with black curly hair this morning. God was saying to you specifically... I don't want you to be a spectator in your Christian faith. I want you to come in. I want you to be 100% involved and committed. Stop sitting on the sidelines. Get involved. Anyway, that's enough of that. I just sense God's going to continue speaking this morning, and maybe not just through me. Father, I just pray this morning that as we come to open your word, that it will come alive for us, and your Holy Spirit will bring that word that we need to hear and apply it not just to our minds, but to our hearts as well. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And he was saying, whenever I sing this, he said, it always makes me cry. And then he stopped and he said, mind you, when I stand next to Keith, they all make me cry. Which I thought was really unkind. And, but my brother is... informs me that, you know, he's got a very good singing voice, and I guess he must have had, because although as children we never went to church, our local village school was a church funded school, so that, you know, we kind of got the God bit there. And my brother must have had a good voice, I guess, or there must have been some other perk, because he got to sing in the church choir. Never went to church, but got to sing in the church choir. It seemed a good deal to me, I suppose. And I guess he must have been about 10 or 11 years old at the time, certainly hadn't gone up to secondary school, and something happened. He got accused of something. You know the way that kids are, you know, and choir boys always look sweet and innocent, but they're not, you know, and the way that kids are. And he, I think he got accused of stealing something or saying something or doing something to somebody, and it wasn't him, and he really took offence, and the minister sort of gave him all a row, which is, you know, quite normal, I guess, and that 12-year-old boy took offence and has never been back to church since in the 50 years that have passed, except for weddings and funerals. And that story really struck me for a number of reasons. Firstly, I think how important it is the way we talk to one another. Don't you think that? And I really think that. And I think there's a real warning for us that are parents, actually. I've come across so many kids of Christian parents that are so bitter and so critical about the church because of what they've heard from their parents around the lunchtime on Sunday lunch or after an evening meeting, or the critical attitude that they hear coming from their parents. If you please take care of your tongue, if you are a parent, please don't dump your hurts and your angst about the church on your children. Becky and I made it a rule that we would never speak critically of the church or anyone in front of our own children. We would only ever speak positively. And that was very hard to do sometimes. And the other thing that I think is really important is for any of us that are involved in children's ministry at all, how important it is the way we treat our children and the things that we say to our children. It's so important. You know, and it's not just those that can't do anything else that we get involved in children's ministry. They're not the church of tomorrow. You know, this is a cliche, isn't it? But they really are part of the church of today. They really are part of the church that Jesus loves and died for. Jesus said, you know, the AV says suffer. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Jesus said, unless we come as a child, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's something very special on God's heart about children. Now, that's a couple of thoughts that were kind of raging through my mind. But the thing that I really wanted to concentrate on this morning was that, you know, it may seem trivial that somebody spoke a harsh word to an 11-year-old boy and he's never been back to church since. It may seem a trivial illustration, but the thing that really strikes me and that I notice a lot, and you don't have to be in leadership too long before you notice this, is the number of us that are carrying wounds and scars from the past because of things people have said to us or things that have been done to us, sometimes innocently, sometimes without malice or forethought, but nevertheless, things that have been done and said to us. And we're still carrying those wounds, and we're still carrying those hurts and holding those grudges today. We're hanging on to an offence. Jeff Lucas tells a story. And the reason I remember it so well is because it actually happened to me. I was that person. You know, if you ever... Well, one day when he noticed this woman coming into church, you know, extremely pregnant, and he knew her well and thought, well, you know... and he said, oh, my goodness me. He said, you know, you must be really struggling. When's this baby going to be born? And then to his horror, he saw her husband behind carrying a brand new baby. You know, guys, that's not the sort of thing that you would say. Like I said to my secretary the other day, oh, that's a really nice hairdo, Moira. When did you have your hair done? 2 weeks ago, she said through gritted teeth. You see, all the time it's possible, isn't it, to say things unintentionally which you can take offence at. I listened to a sermon, I don't remember much of the sermon, but I remember this one phrase from Gerald Coates. And he said, when people say things to you, what do you nurse and rehearse them? Do you do that? You know, if somebody you get into an argument or a disagreement with somebody, or somebody says something that particularly you find hurtful and offensive, do you nurse and rehearse it? You know, the number of times I wish I was one of these clever people like, you know, Winston Churchill, that could come out with sort of instant responses. You know, for me, it's always a day and a half later when I think, oh, if only I'd have said that. You know, and for days I'm thinking, oh, if I get another chance, I'm going to, you know, I'll tell them. I'll give them a piece of my mind. Do you nurse and rehearse it? Or do you give it to God? And that may sound a cliche, but actually I believe that to hang on to an offence is a sin. Mm. Did I say that? I actually think to hang on to an offence is a sin. You got Bibles? Will you? I'm going to read. I'm sorry, I should have brought a memory stick with this on, so that you could have had it on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Will you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2? I'm going to read 11 verses there, and then one verse out of 2 verses out of 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 2. Dear children, I just love the way that the apostles wrote, the intimate way. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who pleases God completely. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He takes away not only our sins, but the sins of the world. That's good to remember too. And how can we be sure that we belong to him? By obeying his commandments. If someone says, I belong to God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and does not live in the truth. That's not very politically correct, is it? But those who obey God's words really do love him. That is the way we know whether or not we live in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment, for it's an old one that you have always had right from the beginning. This commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before, yet it is also new. This commandment is true in Christ and is true among you, because the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who says, I'm in the light, but rejects another Christian, is still in darkness. But anyone who loves other Christians is walking in the light and does not cause anyone to stumble. Those who reject other Christians are wandering in spiritual darkness and don't know where they are going, for the darkness has made them blind. Now, they're fairly strong and direct words. Turn with me now to 1 John 4. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. It puts it even stronger here. If someone says, I love God, but hates another Christian, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we have not seen? And God himself has commanded that we must love not only him, but our Christian brothers and sisters also. And wasn't it Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, didn't give one answer, but gave two. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your strength. And although he wasn't asked for it, he gave a second one. And he said, the second one is just like this. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. So it seems to me this kind of relationship stuff, this sort of stuff which is constantly under attack, and no matter what church, no matter how good a church you're in, seems to me to be the constant problem that we face in whatever congregation of whatever flavour. This constant relational problem seems to be the point where Satan seems to attack the most. Because actually, our relationships together is our apologetic. That's why in our congregation that we may not agree with how the Roman Catholics do things. We may not necessarily do things the same way that the Church of Scotland do things. We may not agree with how the Pentecostals do things. But I think it is so, so, so important that we recognise that we aren't the sole repository of truth. That God actually is at work in other denominations and in other groups of Christians. And it's very important that we speak well of others, lest we are speaking ill of something God is doing. And I feel that passionately. That's one of the reasons I'm involved in the Evangelical Alliance. It's actually sometimes very hard to be involved in the Evangelical Alliance, especially with people that would be fairly conservative. But I think it's so important. I think it's important that, yes, we're robust about what we believe. Yes, we're confident in what we believe and in the values we hold. But we must be secure enough to engage at a level of belief. You know, when Paul took Peter to task for his hypocrisy in eating with the Gentiles until some Jews turned up, he took him to task publicly. He didn't destroy his personality. He didn't destroy his character. He didn't say that he was not fit for anything or just didn't turn into a competitive thing or other. He actually dealt with the issue. And oh, that we could deal with the issues without destroying one another's personality and characters. It is possible, you know, to deal with disagreements in a way that honours God. It is possible, and we must strive to do that. I'm also struck by the fact in this passage that there are certain things that are really important for Christians to get hold of. First of all, it seems that forgiveness is something that we are not given an option about. That we must forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. That's not easy, and I'll come back to that later. The other thing is that we must genuinely learn to love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins, does it not? I don't always agree with the things my children do. I don't always agree with the things my wife does. But I always love them. I will always be loyal to them. And I'll always be committed to them. It's not easy in families, especially when your children grow up, or think they have. And they know much better than you. But here's the other thing that puzzles me. You know, I'm struck by the number of people, and I don't know if you do alpha course here, don't you, Colin? I don't know if you have this pattern, but a number of churches I talk to that do alpha course. Alpha course has been for us the singular, most successful form of evangelism that we have ever been involved in. I'd say about 20% of our congregation now, that's a fairly conservative estimate, are in the church because they've come to faith through Alpha. And, you know, if we'd kept everybody that had come to faith through Alpha over the years that we've done it, I mean, we'd have an enormous church. But sadly, for those that complete the Alpha course, and I say sadly, but you understand what I'm saying, for those that complete the Alpha course, most of them actually come to faith. That's our experience. There are very few that don't come to faith. The next hurdle is actually stepping them into the into the church, into the community. So they actually become part of the community. Stakeholders, could I say. And that's great. And we do that, and we've actually become quite successful in seeing people integrated into the life of the fellowship, into the life of the community, and feeling part of it. But after about 3 to 5 years, now you won't tell the folks back in Bishop Bruce because Colin thinks you're wonderful, but then I think you're wonderful, but I've only visited you on a Sunday morning. I often say to the Alpha team, how are we going to protect these baby Christians from the church? You know, sadly, this is the truth that we've all got to look at. We're not as good as we'd like to be, are we? And after about 3 to 5 years, when they've really got to know what we're like, and perhaps sometime adopted some of the bad habits from the older Christians that I wish they hadn't have adopted, after 3 to 5 years, if they have stepped in, we see another fall off. And the Bible talks so much about persisting. And a number of those fall-offs we see, sometimes it's because of personal problems and family issues and the things take control. Other times it's because they get hurt and offended by Christians in the church. I don't know if you're like us, but people often come to our church in Bishop Briggs from other congregations. And it's great if they're moving into the area and they're looking for a church and they feel God calling them to us. I rejoice in that. The fields are wide unto harvest and the labourers are few. Lord, send me labourers. I've been praying that for years. But the trouble is that when I first went to Bishop Briggs, the church grew fairly rapidly. And it was at the expense of a charismatic church of Scotland just down the road. And all the people that joined us in that time, because I'd fallen out with somebody in the church, all bar 4 people have left again. Because sometimes people joining you from another congregation isn't a blessing, is it? Because they come with unresolved issues and with baggage and with hurts and with things that actually, if they're not dealt with, will just repeat. Sometimes the problem's not sometimes the problem's not what's been done to you, but what you've done to others. I remember not so long ago counselling a young couple who were absolutely brilliant. They were so gifted. The wife was a gifted musician, lovely singer. The guy, if ever there was somebody that should be a leader, he should have been a leader. In fact, they both should have been leaders. And yet, they were absolutely doing nothing at all in the church. And as I began to share with them, they were just laden, burdened, bowed down with a sense of guilt. And that sense of guilt had robbed them from their destiny. I was robbing them from their usefulness now. They'd had sex before they got married. Christians shouldn't do that. And instead of receiving forgiveness and moving on, they were just living underneath that cloud of guilt. And it was paralyzing them. And it's great to see forgiveness offered and received like that. Sometimes we spend a lot of time burying the things in the past. Another story from my brother. He was in the police. He's retired from the police now, but he was a fairly senior police officer for some time. But when he was a young policeman in Slough, not the greatest place in England, I suppose, but he was a young policeman in Slough, and he was in his police car one day in a panda car with a colleague, and there was a learner driver at the traffic lights, a crossroads, the traffic lights, and the traffic lights went green, and the learner driver stalled the car. Traffic lights went red, nobody moved. Second time, traffic lights went green, the learner driver stalled the car again. Traffic lights went red, she got it started. This happened 4 times. After the 4th occasion, we got the honk, honk, you know. I need to repent. You know, I would be one of those people honking, you know. I said, honk, honk. My brother, being very gracious, turned the public address system on of the panda car and said, patience, ladies and gentlemen, please. We all have to learn sometime. With that, the traffic lights went red again. The learner driver, she got the car started, shot across the red traffic lights and hit 2 cars coming in the other direction. To which my brother said, with the public address system still on, and forgive me for this, but it's what he said, oh, look what the silly cow's gone and done now. embarrassing, isn't it? But sometimes stuff that we've spent so long pushing down and sitting on, when pressure comes, when things snap, it comes to the surface. You see, I believe, and this is where I want us to get to go this morning, this is what I want to focus on this morning. You see, I believe for the Christian, and in the whole of Scripture, you see there is the expectation and the promise of healing. There is a release. And actually, it's something that it seems to me to be taken for granted in Scripture. There is that sense in Scripture that there is a better way. We don't have to live with the garbage of the past. There is a solution. And many of us, I think, can fall into the trap of thinking, well, yeah, there's a solution. And it's somehow, I don't know, perhaps it's just me, but it's somehow easier to forgive yourself for the things that you did before you became a Christian. And yet when you sin after you've become a Christian, it sometimes is a lot harder to forgive yourself those things. You see, the problem with the young couple that had sex before they were married was that they were both Christians and they thought they should know better. I've got news for them and I've got news for you that Christians still sin. That the gospel doesn't stop working just because you've become a Christian. That daily I need the forgiveness of God. Daily I need God's healing. Daily I need to be choosing to follow God. Daily I need to live in the scripture that I'm going to read to you now. It's in Philippians 3. Verse 12. I do not mean to say, this is Paul speaking, I do not mean to say that I've already achieved all these things, or that I've already reached perfection. But I keep working towards that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear friends, I'm still not all that I should be. This is Paul speaking. But I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting what is past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race to receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven, or could equally be translated, is calling us from heaven, which is lovely, isn't it? To think that Christ Jesus is there saying, come on, come on, I want you with me. Forgetting the past does seem to be a key to finding healing and to moving on. Not the sort of forgetfulness that I seem to be coming prone to just lately. Have we got any newlyweds here? Put your hands up if you've been married in the last couple of years, say. Oh, yeah, that's great. It was rejoicing. That's brilliant. That's brilliant. I've got a tip for you. A surefire way of always remembering your wedding anniversary. Forget it once. It's true. I'm not talking about that sort of forgetfulness that I suffer from. Not the sort of forgetfulness at all. It's a forgetfulness that understands the past and what has happened, that takes responsibility for your part in it, and finds a place of forgiveness. I love the phrase that a friend of mine, Stephen Anderson, who's director of the healing rooms in Scotland, talks about. He talks about we need to become forgiven forgivers. It's really important, isn't it, to become forgiven forgivers. It seems very much, if we read the passage on the Lord's Prayer, and I know this is very simple this morning what I'm sharing, but it's fundamental, I think. If we read the passage on the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. And then goes on to say that if we do not forgive those that have sinned against us, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. It does seem to me quite an important thing that we become forgiven forgivers and find that place of forgiveness. And then choose to move on. It seems to be a very positive thing that Paul was talking about, forgetting the past. In the sort of way that God chooses to forget your sins. Now, the theologians amongst us, some theologians have struggled with God forgetful. How can God be forgetful? How can an omnipotent, omniscient God be forgetful? How can he? Because he chooses to. Because it's a choice. Hebrews 8 verse 12 is repeated again in Isaiah 43 verse 25, both Old and New Testament. It's something which seems that when God says, I will remember your sins no more, it seems to me something that's quite important. I want to say to you this morning that if God chooses to remember your sins no more, why are you still remembering them? Why are you still? Why are so many people still living under the cloud of unforgiveness? Why are so many people still living under a cloud of past mistakes and things that you've done wrong? Because the gospel tells me that that power is broken in Christ Jesus. That there is a possibility of finding freedom. There is a possibility in finding healing. That's what the Christian gospel is all about. I don't think it's changed, do you? It doesn't stop working, you know, the gospel, just because we become Christians. My mum used to say, I can forgive, she said, but I'll never forget. I'm not sure that's forgiveness. God says, I will remember your sins no more. And here in Philippians, I'm sure Paul was writing from personal experience. You know, if anybody had a past to be ashamed of, it was Paul. Very clear from the way he wrote that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He'd really reached the top. You don't reach the top in those circles unless you're competitive. He was competitive. He was arrogant. He was proud. He thought he was serving God and stood by while good people were murdered. Paul did not have a past that he was proud of. And don't think it was just past, because not only here do we see that Paul's struggling with his here and this Paul, when he's writing Philippians, he's writing right out of his own situation. And there we see in Romans 8, don't we? Oh, the good things that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad things I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me? Paul was struggling with the reality of his human frailty and his human weakness. But knowing that, he could still write, forgetting what is past, I press on, I strain with every fibre in my body. I'm looking forward to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. It's a choice we have to make daily. Paul's Damascus Road experience, as wonderful as it was, wasn't the last time that Paul sinned. It wasn't the last time that Paul struggled with his own frailty, with his own weakness. Peter did as well. It wasn't just Paul and all the apostles. The thing I love about Scripture, the authenticity, the ring of truth that Scripture has for me, is that you see people, like in good literature, you see people as they really are, with frailties, with weaknesses. People of flesh and blood, just like you and me. People struggling to work out their salvation daily, struggling to keep faith, struggling against tremendous odds. And yet daily they keep struggling, and what an example they are to us. And it's not just historic, it's now that we have to deal with our sinful nature. I think at least part of the answer needs to lie in our choices. I think it was Aristotle that said, doesn't it, that we become the choices we make. The number of people that are bitter and critical because they, at some stage in their past, chose to hold on to an offence and not forgive. We become the choices we make. Personally, I find choosing to forget the past, choosing to overlook offences and hurts and disgraces, I find it needs to be a daily event, but I do not find it easy. I'm sharing with you this morning not as an expert, 6 feet above contradiction. I'm sharing with you this morning because this is the stuff that I am still walking through. And it's not easy. I think it does get easier as you keep making the choices. But it's not easy. It seems so unjust. Why should they get away with saying that about me? Why should they get away with treating me like that? It's just not fair. Why should they? Well, that's the point. It's not fair. It's not fair. Neither is your forgiveness fair. We're not treated as we deserve. We're not treated as our sins deserve. We, you know, it's amazing. And Jesus had to write about this, didn't he? He said, you know, beware of looking at specks in other people's eyes when you've got a great plank sticking out your own eye. Have you ever noticed that we actually see the offences in other people that are actually problems that we have in our own heart, but we're blind to ourselves? Very noticeable, that. Do you know, it's not something done in isolation either. To daily make a choice to forgive and move on is not something done in isolation. It's something that is done as part of the body. That's why I think prayer triplets are fantastic, not just because of the prayer aspect of things. But, you know, it's sometimes we don't want to share it with others when we've been hurt. I remember, in fact, it's just 3 years ago now, we went through a really difficult time in our leadership team, and I got accused of stuff which actually wasn't right, and I wasn't guilty of. I'm guilty of lots of other things I hadn't been accused of, but the particular things I had been accused of, I wasn't guilty of, and I found it particularly embarrassing and hard, and I shared it with some friends, and I really didn't want to share it with them. And the reason I didn't want to share it with them, because if I shared it with them, they might think it was true. And if I shared it with them, it's, what if I was at fault and they pointed it out to me? Let me tell you, the most healing thing possible is to be able to have mature Christian friends who you can share your hurts and your weaknesses and your failures honestly with. And you can pray together. I think it's wonderful. It's not something you do in isolation. The temptation is that when problems come, is to run and hide. And that's why people leave churches. We think that by running, we're going to avoid the pain. Wrong. It just prolongs it. We think that by running, we solve the problem. Wrong. It gives it time to grow. We think by running that we're going to avoid the issues. Actually, all we're doing by running is it enables us to deny our responsibility and put the blame on somebody else. And by running, we invariably break fellowship. And it's sin. The problem that I had a few years ago that I shared about, I'm sorry, it's kind of a heavy word, this. There are so many Christians just walking around carrying stuff that they shouldn't be. The problem I shared 3 years ago, a real difficulty. The person that was my greatest critic and hurt me the most, and with every bone in my body I wanted to do anything but lead the church. The person that was my greatest critic has, over the last 3 years, become one of my closest friends and my most loyal supporters. You see, I believe in a gospel of redemption. And if we run, we don't give redemption a chance to happen. I believe the gospel works, and not just to save you so you can go to heaven when you die. It's a lot more than that, you know. It's about us being born into new relationships. It's about us being born into a community of believers. It's about us being the visible sign of Christ's body here on earth. That's what it's about. It's about us, in our weakness, modeling something different to the world out there.
It really is important. Phil Arben, who it's great to work with Phil in the network. Phil's not leading a church right now, he's got an easy time. Phil Arben was saying that we used to go to meetings, and people, you go to ministers, you have been to these meetings, Rupert, where people want to just sort of suss out where you are, and they say, oh, and how big's your church? Dreadful, isn't it? Well, Phil had a great answer. He sat in one of these sort of ministers type meetings where everybody's sort of feeling all insecure and competitive, you know. No, ministers shouldn't do that. And the question came to Phil, and how big's your church? And Phil said, oh, between 2,000 and 3,000. I thought, you lie. You've only got 70 in your congregation. I said, Phil, you've only got... I said, no, what are you doing? He said, well, 70, it's between 2,000 and 3,000. Do you know, the church's greatest strength is in our authenticity and in our integrity. We must not pretend to be what we're not. As people, we must not pretend to be what we're not. We're sinners saved by grace. And that's the beginning and the end of it, actually. I'm still struggling with sins. Some of the sins that I'm struggling with will be different to the sins that you're struggling with. But we still are daily struggling with them. We still are daily having to make choices. And we still need one another to help us make those choices. And it is powerful. One of the most powerful things that I've seen of the church is in our own congregation that I'm incredibly proud of. Because we talk about healing, we preach about healing, we believe it, we model it, we've seen wonderful healings. And yet, the more we've pressed into healing, the more that it seems we've had the long-term disabled come find their place among us. You know, we've got three people that are wheelchair-bound. And yet, every time there's an appeal for healing, they don't seem to come up for prayer for healing. They come up for prayer for forgiveness and prayer for lots of other things. Not prayer for healing. And yet, we've had some amazing healings. And I got an indication of this the other Sunday evening. We were talking about singing a song. I won't sing it to you because I'll bring you all to tears. A song about being free and the Lord setting us free to dance and things like that. And of course, the congregation were all sort of there, you know, nicely, gently, charismatically swaying. Cameron, who's got cerebral palsy, he's 18 years old, in his electric wheelchair, was zooming round the front of the church, praising God. He was freer than all the able-bodied people in the church. That's integrity and authenticity. Oh, that I could be as free as Cameron in his wheelchair. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Forgiveness is a choice. Letting go of past hurts is a choice. Sometimes when people become Christians, we do need prayer, and there sometimes are issues where we need prayer and counsel from wise Christians or experienced counsellors. But most of the time, you know, we need to get to the basics, and that's daily to make the choice to become forgiven forgivers, daily to make the choice to let go of that offence, daily to make the choice to walk in the light. It's no magic bullet. It's a hard slog, but it's what the Christian life is called. It's what we're called to in the Christian life. We're called to persevere and to be transformed from one degree of glory into the very likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. I'm just going to pray for two sets of people. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front or anything, but just to identify, and so it's a moment for you. I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are if you're in need of forgiveness this morning, or if you're struggling to forgive someone. I'm just going to ask you just to simply stand where you are if you're in need of forgiveness this morning, or you're struggling to forgive others. I also sense, and this is a very difficult one, and but I also sense there are people that are really carrying hurts, long-term hurts, and you've tried, but you just can't shake them off. Why don't you stand as well? Maybe something that's been said to you. So maybe something that's been done to you. For those of you that are standing, just reach out your hands as if you're receiving a gift. And for those that are not standing, let's be the body of Christ this morning. Let's hold our hands out to those that are standing. And maybe be bold enough to get up out of your chair. And I don't want you to ask or any intrusive questions at all. I just want you to go and stand by the people that are standing so they're not standing alone. Let's be prophetic in this. Let's make a prophetic action. Let's make sure that nobody is standing alone. You're not going to ask them what they're standing for. You're not going to go into any counselling sessions. You're just going to stand alongside them. If there are several people standing together, why don't you just move to the side and let people get in between you so that you can stand with others? That's good. That's very good. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask in Jesus' name that you, as you've been with us in the worship this morning, as we've touched your presence, as heaven's touched earth, Father, I want to pray that you will touch people's lives this morning. Lord, you will bring healing to the hurt. Father, that you will bring a real sense of forgiveness for those that are not feeling forgiven now. In Jesus' name, will you pour out your Spirit? Father, will you just destroy the works of the enemy in their lives and let them receive now their forgiveness in Jesus' name? Thank you that the cross is that powerful. And Father, for those of us that are struggling to forgive, Lord, will you fill us afresh with your Spirit? Father, will you help us to make that choice? Lord, we want to, but we find it so hard. We can't do it on our own. Come and fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Just come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Just want to wait for a moment. We're scared of silence sometimes. Just to allow the Holy Spirit to touch people's lives. I just sense he's really working here this morning. The word of God is true. If the Son sets you free, you're free. And that means you're free to forgive as well as to receive your forgiveness.
We're going to come to a close in just a moment. But just for those of you who are just receiving from God, just had a picture. It's not an original picture. It's something that we share when we do the Freedom in Christ course, which I always found a helpful picture, that some of us, when we get into these situations, it's as though we've got a fish hook in our cheek. You know, when you catch a fish and the fish gets caught on the hook. And it's as though God wants to take us off the hook. Because so often, the only person who's suffering pain in these situations, the situations that you're standing and thinking of this morning, the people who suffer most pain in them is not the people who you're not forgiving, or the people who even are not forgiving you, but it's you. And God wants to free you from that pain. And he can cut the lines, and he can take the hooks out. I think that's what he's doing this morning. If that helps anyone, just see, that's what he's doing. He wants you to be released from that pain by cutting the line and taking the hook out of your cheek and allowing you to walk free of it into the future. One other thing that Keith said at the beginning that really hit me when he said our relationships are our apologetic. And, you know, we can believe all the creeds and we can believe all of the doctrines that we like. We can do all of the stuff that we do. We can have all of gifts of the Spirit. We can have all of the miracles and things that happen. But if our lives as a community don't demonstrate the truth of the kingdom of God, we're not going anywhere. And I think when he said that, something just hit me of the importance of relationships, of forgiveness, of living clear and in integrity with one another. Because without that, God can't bless us. He says it's where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity that the Lord commands the blessing, Psalm 133. And that's just something God's addressing to all of us, that as we move forward, our relationships are what people will see and what will prove whether the gospel really is true among us or not. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We bless you and we bless one another, and we ask you, Lord, to travel into this week with us. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon Keith and Becky and upon the leadership of Bishopriggs Community Church and upon all of their folks there, that you will bless them and make them effective in that part of Glasgow where they're ministering, and all of those, Lord, who are working with them. We thank you, Lord, for bringing him to us this morning, and ask, Lord, that the words that you've spoken to us will remain with us. Let's say together, let's stand all together now and just say to one another the grace. If you know it, if you don't know it, then just listen to it and be blessed. But if you know this prayer, then just speak it to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Yep. Yeah.